you have your Bibles, and hopefully you do, have them still open, Revelation 18. Now, on the way to work today, to church, which is my work, but on the way to the church this morning, I passed by a couple different churches on my way, more traditional churches, and they have these like church marquee signs out in front. You know what I'm talking about, right? Some of them are funny, some are not. Most of them are not, some of them are. I went this week as I was reading this text, couldn't get the picture out of my head of those like message boards that churches have. And if it's up to me, when we build a church, we will have one because it will be awesome. We'll put the best messages out front. Some of these I've read that are pretty funny. I wrote some of these down. I want to make sure, see where you're at, see if you think this is also funny. There was a couple ones that say this. This too shall pass. Anybody heard that saying before? It might pass like a kidney stone, but it's going to pass, right? Pretty good, right? Church parking only. Violators will be baptized. Thought that was good. It's one way to get the quota up. And then the final one, I thought it was good. Now's a good time to visit. Our pastor's on vacation, right? Pretty good. Don't ever put that one up. If only every church sign was funny, right? Some of them are lame or whatever. You just try to communicate a message kind of in a funny way to get people in the door or whatever. As I think about this text this morning, I couldn't get that sign out of my head because this text is Jesus trying to communicate a very clear message. Not one you just drive by and kind of laugh off over lunch or whatever, but one you need to stop this morning and consider. You know, we've been in like, you know, judgment, 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 judgment. Everyone's like, okay, does this thing get better? It does. It does. But today, I want to just kind of pause and consider this message I believe Jesus is trying to communicate to us this morning. We see this in this text. What this text obviously says is Babylon is going to fall. So we're going to talk about what that looks like. But the call for the church, if there's a marquee board that Jesus wants to put in front of your eyes this morning, is that Babylon's going to fall and church, come out of her. Come out of her. Come out of Babylon. All right, so we're going to look at what that looks like as we dive in. But, you know, we've said this often throughout the series. I'm going to say it one more time this morning, probably a couple more times in the series. But, everything in Revelation has been said before, okay? Everything. You're not going to find something in the book of Revelation that you probably won't find a nod to somewhere else in the Old Testament. This text that Heath read, all 20-some verses of it, 24 verses of it, this text is a reference coming out of the book of Isaiah. In chapter 13 and 34, what Isaiah is doing is he is prophesying about a coming judgment, a destruction of Babylon. He talks about this often, and not just Babylon, but also wicked nations. In those texts, he's talking about this future destruction. This text that we just read is Jesus answering that promise. He is showing us a picture that Babylon is indeed going to fall. You can put it on the it's going to happen. She will fall. And we've talked about in the book of Revelation, Babylon, and I'll say this in a moment, Babylon was a real place and the city did fall. The empire did fall. But she was simply a foreshadow of a greater judgment, of a greater destruction coming against Babylon, which is any wicked system, any world system that turns its back on the Lord. We talk about this, in the book of Revelation, the name and the word Babylon become a word that referenced any kind of swing of culture or any government or any ruling body or any ideology that grabs the hearts of God's people and turns it away from Christ. A godless nation, right? A godless king, a godless government. That is Babylon. You know, Babylon was a real place. It's not simply a figure of speech, you know, reserved for like Bama fans, right? It's not just that. It was actually a real place. I'll give you a little history lesson this morning. Babylon is situated in what we call present day Iraq, right? It's kind of near the Euphrates River. And in the 6th century, under King Nebuchadnezzar, if you read the book of Daniel, you know this king, you know kind of what was going on. He's building statues, telling the people, you're going to die if you don't bow to it. This is kind of this pagan worship was going on. But let me just talk to you just for a moment about Babylon so you get a picture of what the original audience of the book of Revelation would have thought about, what would have been coming to mind as they're receiving this letter, as they're receiving this message from Jesus through John to them, Like, what would it have been, begun to think about? So, under King Nebuchadnezzar in the 6th century, Babylon rose to, like, incredible power. You know, the footprint of the empire was about 200 square miles, which is, like, present-day Chicago, okay? So, around this city was a series of three rings of walls that were probably 40 foot tall. And not only that, but they were so wide, they said that they would have chariot races around them. So you just get the scale of this city, right? On the outer ring of the wall, there was actually a moat, like an old school kingdom moat that was actually supplied by the Euphrates River itself. So inside the kingdom, there was these massive structures, massive buildings, unbelievable prestige and power on display, right? And so in their vaults were jewels and gold beyond measure from all the conquered kingdoms that that the Babylonian Empire had accumulated, right? And so you just think about this. From the outside looking in, Babylon looked like an impenetrable force, right? Unstoppable. No one could bring her down, right? But she did fall. In, I believe it was 539 BC, Cyrus the Great, the Persian king, waited till the Babylonian Empire was celebrating a pagan feast. There's massive week-long party was going on. It was nighttime. It was under, you know, the veil of darkness. The people were drunken. They were giving themselves to partying. They, behind their walls, felt untouchable. What Cyrus, did he come up with this plan? He diverted the Euphrates River, dropped the water level of the moat. The soldiers waded through this water unnoticed and tunneled under the wall. So you can't go over it, go under it, right? And story has it that they went under the wall and in the cover of darkness took over the city, right? In a moment, they fell. In a moment, they felt untouchable. In a moment of just partying and giving themselves to just this, the pleasure of sin as they bowed their lives down before pagan gods, in a moment, they fell. You see the illusion this text is drawing our hearts to see, that in a moment, when many people today have bowed their lives before pagan things, but before the pleasure of sin, before giving their lives to the influence and the sway of Babylon, in a moment where you feel untouchable, he will come like a thief in the night, and Babylon will fall. This is what this text is telling us. Jesus himself is giving this message to John. He wants us to see all who align themselves with Babylon will fall with her when she does. They will fall. This is what this text starts out with. In the very first verse, it says, fallen is Babylon the Great. As if it's already happened, right? Fallen is Babylon the Great. Babylon, although a real place, now in this book stands, again, any kingdom, any government, any movement that seeks to move forward without God at its center. If you think about what the word, the root word for the kingdom Babylon comes from, it becomes really clear that Babylon has a root word, Babel, right? Babel. You remember the story in Genesis 11, right? Where the people, humanity, seeks to build a kingdom, build a tower to the heavens, so they will be noticed, they will be looked at. Look what happens, look what their own language says, come, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower with its top to the heavens. Look at this, and let us make a name for ourselves. Let's make a name. This is Babylon. This spirit of Babylon lives on. Any city built without God, without his rule, without his lordship, without his influence, where man is the center, focused on personal glory rather than the glory of God, where the ambitions of people are about building wealth, about building acclaim, career, attention, security within our own kingdoms, fashioned with our own hands, rather than living under and submitted to, don't miss this, the reign of God, enjoying building his kingdom. Any movement, any swing, any ideology that or government that says, you are the point, your happiness, your joy, your name in lights, that is Babylon. Listen to me, church, we live in Babylon. You are living today in Babylon. Don't miss that. If you know Christ, you are an exile. You are an alien. This is not home. And if you feel at home, let me just tell you, you need to wake up. You need to come out of her, is what this text is telling us. The spirit of Babylon lives on today. We feel this in culture. We see it on every channel, behind every phone screen. We have unbelievable, intimate access to Babylon. We sense this in what is celebrated, what is legislated in our world. The fact is, we are living in Babylon, but the promise of this text is that she will fall. She will fall. Just like she did before, like a thief in the night, she will fall and all within her. And so this is what Revelation 18 is about. And so this morning, what I want to do, there's 2 points I think we see from this text that I want us to explore for a moment. The first one is this: Babylon falls. Okay, what does it look like when she falls, this text tells us. The second point, and probably the most important thing we'll hear this morning, is that the faithful, Babylon falls, but the faithful flee. What does that look like? Okay, we're going to talk about it. So the first point, Babylon falls. Chapter opens as angels crying out, fallen, fallen is Babylon. She's going to fall. She's going to fall. Verse 21 says that a mighty angel takes a stone like a great millstone and throws it to the sea. So it says this, so will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence and will be found no more. This is a direct reference to the prophet Jeremiah. If you've read the book, he throws a stone in the Euphrates to show this ancient city he's prophesying against is going to be sunk. She's going to sink and she will rise no more. And so when she sinks, 2 things happen, okay? The first thing is this. The fall of Babylon brings sorrow for the wicked. I want you to see that. The fall of Babylon will bring sorrow for the wicked. When she falls, this text tells us the music's turned off. The music is no more. The sound of harpists, it says, musicians, flute players, trumpeters will be heard no more. There's no more celebration for the wicked. No more puffing up. No more pride. No more endless party without mind for God. There will be no more weddings, it says. You won't hear the voice of the bride or the bridegroom. There'll be no more weddings, no more celebrations filling the streets. All the enjoyment, all the boasting, all the pleasures stamped out. When Christ throws her down, there's nothing left. You see, Babylon, culture, our world, it promises joy, don't it? I mean, it promises security. It promises if you adapt these beliefs, if you live in the sway of culture, if you give yourself to the heart of the people, to the heart of our society, if you turn away from ancient beliefs and adapt new ideologies and deconstruct old, outdated doctrine, that is where joy is found. That's where purpose is. That's where you'll find your true self. Promises joy, but this text tells us, guys, listen to me. This is so important we hear this. Ultimately, it ends in death. Listen to me. It does not end well for you. If you turn your back on Christ, if you live in Babylon, taking on the heart of Babylon, it will not end well for you. Hear the alarm. Hear the alarm this morning. Look what happens. It says the kings, the merchants, and the shipmasters, they all weep. There's 3 different classes, three different kind of categories of people described here. This is very important. Look what he said. The kings weep because their kingdoms collapse. No longer do they have influence. No longer do they have power. No longer do they have a following. There are godless people in our world. There are godless people that we ascribe, that we put their names in lights, and they're turning the hearts of our nation, of our world, onto ideologies and belief systems that oppose God. There's a day coming where the kings of the earth will weep. They will weep. It says the merchants wail because why? Well, their streams of income have dried up. They're no longer living in affluence and opulence that really distracts them from the things of God. You see, that's what your money does a really good job of doing if you let it. Man, it can provide everything that maybe you believe God can't. It can put something in your driveway. It can put something on a cul-de-sac. It's a number in an account that makes you feel safe. What's this text saying? In a moment, it's gone. The shipmasters, it says they cry out because there's no more ships at sea. There's no more cargo coming in. There's no more career. So many people, you just see it right here. Right? You see power stripped, money dried up, careers, everything, man, that we are so given to in Babylon to give our hearts to give our minds to invest our lives in. This is where we find our very own identity so wrapped up in. And what this text is telling us, listen to me, come out of her. Come out of her. Here's the point. The kings, the merchants, the shipmasters, they all spent their entire lives investing in the wrong kingdom. In a moment, everything that we look on and our eyes, you know, glimmer over, our hearts beat faster for, we're so proud of, all of it will only become regret. It'll just become regret. That we invested in the wrong thing. And so listen to me. There's a warning for us, church. There's a beautiful, and listen, let me just say this to you. You know what the book of Revelation, these warnings, you know what they are? Don't miss this. This is not God heaping guilt. This is God giving grace. Calling us to wake up, to come out of her. Here's the warning. You can spend your entire life building your kingdom, and it will fall. Or you can invest in the one that will last forever. What kingdom are you investing your life in? Look at Matthew 6:33. We will get to this next summer when we get back in the Sermon on the Mount. But in Matthew 6:33, it says this, but seek first the kingdom of God. Right? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Your relationships, worldview, and lifestyles, all of it, any of it, built upon any reality other than the word of God, they're all bound to go the way of Babylon. And when it does, it will bring sorrow. The fall of Babylon brings sorrow, but here's what it also brings. It brings celebration. It brings celebration for the saints, not in vindictiveness, but in vindication. Look at verse 20 says again. In verse 20, it says, rejoice over her. So, I mean, think about this. Literally, the smoke is still rising off of ground zero of her fall. And this angel is saying, but saints, rejoice. How can we rejoice? It says, rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, for God has given judgment for you against her. Think about it. This text is not... Remember who he's writing to. He's writing to a church. So this isn't about like, man, strike fear in the hearts of his people. That's not what this is about. This is to give joy. Think about that. The church is being kicked in the mouth repetitively. Think about the Christians in Afghanistan that are being hunted down. This text to them ought to bring great joy, great resolve. Think about those who have been burned at stakes over church history, burned in oil, bombed in churches. Those who have lost jobs, who have been oppressed because they love Jesus more than culture, Jesus more than Babylon. They are vindicated when Babylon falls because God's glory is vindicated. The very thing they gave their life to has been vindicated. So it brings sorrow for the wicked, right? For Babylon. But it brings great joy, great celebration, great excitement and hope, resolve for God's people. So Babylon will fall. Make no mistake about it. That's what this text is screaming. Guys, listen. Culture and everything that's popular in our world today. I told myself I wasn't going to put this in the sermon, but I'm going to anyway. I read something this week. I don't know if you know this. Parents are probably like, huh? Lil Nas X, somebody that like is mega popular in culture. We can laugh about it, but my brother is boasting before the Lord. He's wrote so many songs recently that have just been glorified as he tries to make popular and make light of God's design for sexuality and marriage, and he is celebrating a sexual deviancy that is dark. And literally in his songs, he mocks Scripture, quoting Scripture. And he does so on the most public stages. And here's what I want you to hear. He will fall. And so we need to pray for Babylon, that those who are caught up in her swing will come out. And listen to me, we need to flee. But what does that look like? So Babylon will fall, but the faithful will flee. And I'm not talking about running to the hills, okay? I want to make sure you hear this. Babylon will fall, but what should we do? Look what verse 4 says. Come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues. So John says, come out of her, church. Come out of Babylon. Come out of Babylon. We see this all throughout Scripture, this theme to be different. That's the heartbeat, right? It's not that we would go buy islands and set up fortresses and isolate ourselves. It's that we would insulate ourselves as the people of God. In the book of Jeremiah, before the fall, they're living as exiles in Babylonian captivity. Look what Jeremiah says to the people, okay? Get the scene, all right? They are exiles in Babylon. Look at me. So are you. So you can apply this to yourself as well. Look what Jeremiah says to the people. Jeremiah 29, 4 through 7 says this. I guess this is not working at all. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives, have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons. Give your daughters into marriage that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease, but seek the welfare of the city. Isn't that beautiful? Where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find welfare. You see what God said? He said, come out of her. Don't run from her. It's not flee. It's not flee her in fear. It's flee what is fleeting and give yourself to investing in the community, to being the salt and light in the community. Fortify your institutions and change culture. Listen to me. God's people don't run from culture. God's people change culture. You want to see this community, you want to see your neighborhood, you want to see your hallways change for Christ, it's going to start with you. It's going to start with God's people being committed to the things of God, knowing the word of God, being bold. I love what he says. He says, don't decrease, multiply. Multiply. Raise families with a heartbeat that loves Jesus. You know how we do that? Golly, we've got to open our Bibles in our homes. We've got to start eating meals around tables, inviting brothers and sisters into those spaces, praying for one another, discipling our kids. Let me just say this. There is a culture in much of evangelicalism that says, bring our kids to the program and they'll get them right. That is so far from what the model of Scripture is. The model of Scripture is, parent, look at me, father that knows Christ, you are the spiritual leader of your home. You disciple your kids, and we're going to come alongside of you. When you get weak, we're going to be there picking your arms, and we're going to resource you. We're going to champion you. We are going to equip you. That's what we're going to do. You're the spiritual leader of your home. Mothers, where there is no father present that loves Christ, it's on you, and we're going to champion you. We're going to lift your arms up. We're going to resource you. We're going to equip you. We're going to pray for you. We're going to put people alongside of you to help you do these things. So I want to say that because what we see here is that when he says flee, come out of her, he's not talking about be fearful of what she can do to you. He's saying, listen to me, be fearful what Babylon can do in you, how it dulls your senses to the things of God, how it changes your convictions. Fortify, influence. We are living in a metaphorical Babylon. This isn't our home. This isn't our home. But as we live here, there is this constant allure to give ourselves to the things of Babylon, right? To give ourselves to the beliefs of Babylon, to the pleasures of Babylon, to take on and enjoy the things of Babylon. And if we fall to her trap, we will fall with Babylon, those that don't know Christ. But the beautiful message that this text screams is that when the dust settles, the people of God will be standing. The people of God will be standing. Here's the thing I want to make sure y'all hear. Judgment, hell, everything the text is going to talk about, the lake of fire, that place was not created for people. It was created for the enemy. And all who attach themselves to the enemy will also suffer that fall. But all who attach themselves and invest in the kingdom of God will, just like the cross was the plan of God before the foundation of the world, and it was meant for Christ. It was meant for Christ. And all who look to the cross, who attach themselves and come under the lordship of Jesus, will get the redemption purchased there. Right? And so I just want to make sure you hear this, that listen, this is not calling us to run for the hills. Jesus prayed right before he went to that cross. He says, I don't ask, Lord, that you take them out of this world, but that you sanctify them in truth. I am sending them in. Right? The plan of God isn't that the people of God would run from Babylon, but that we would influence Babylon. That we would come out of her sway, that we would come out of her belief system, that we would come out of the ideology that says that you need to invest in the ball field more than the body of Christ, that your career is the most important thing about you, that your family, that you raise kids to be their best friends. This is what Babylon says. Coming out of Babylon is coming out of her pool, coming out of her influence. So a couple questions I wrote at the end of this message. I want to ask this question. The band, I don't know where they're at. Oh, right here. They're going to come and begin to get ready to lead us. I see two possibilities in this passage. We can either be a people who are fleeing or following. It's one of two things that can happen. And when I say flee, remember, it's not what we're running from, but what are we running to? Right, look what 2 Timothy 2:22 says. So flee youthful passions, look at this, and pursue righteousness. So the idea biblically of fleeing something is not necessarily running. We're just running from something, but it's more focused on what we're running to. So the question is today, what are you running to? What are you investing in? If we're running from Babylon, we're running from that kingdom, running from the empire that will fall, what are you running to? Are you running to the kingdom of God? Are you building the kingdom of God? Are you investing in the kingdom of God? Are you giving your life to the kingdom of God? What is your life? What I told you this last week, what kingdom is your home built on? Very important you ask that question. And you can really diagnostically begin to ask, okay, what does my calendar say about that? It will reveal where your home is. It will tell you where your address is. What does your budget say about that? What do your pleasures say about that? Where is your home? To come out of Babylon. Church, listen, this is part of what Thursday night, our worship gathering, is about, is that we have been called. We believe God has called us here to seek the welfare of this city. And not just Triune or Arrington, right? If that's even a city, right? But that we've been called to invest our lives into this community, into the very communities that you live, that you do work, that you have, you know, friend groups and the communities of your kids' ball teams and things like that, that we've been called to go into her with the gospel, armed with the gospel, with a head full of knowledge of the things and the word of God, hearts full of passion for the glory of God. We've been called to go into that space, not to flee from, you know, to building monasteries and just, you know, hold off just our Christian communities and never influence people or to be around non-believers. We've been called to go into those spaces, but as we do, we go in intentionally. We go in convictionally. We go in with, man, awareness of the lostness that we're stepping into that space with. So what, man, just, are you coming out of Babylon? Or are you embracing her? Are you fleeing Babylon, or are you following in her passions and in her pursuits? She's going to fall, but only the homes that are built on the rock of Christ will stand. So this morning, we're going to continue to sing in that space. I just want to pray for us. I'll give you a moment. I want you to bow your head and close your eyes. I just want to give you a space right now. So you would ask the Lord to reveal to you what's your home, what's your calendar, what's your speech, what's your budget. What's your weekend plans? What they say about your address this morning? Are you living as an exile? Believing the word of God that Babylon will fall? And hoping in, living for the kingdom that will live eternally? God, what might God be calling you to today to begin coming out of her, coming out of Babylon, coming out of her influence in your life? Father, I ask God that we would have heard this warning this morning, that Babylon will fall and all the perversion of our culture, all the notions and commonplace of this society to give themselves and their attention, their hearts to things of this world, Father, that all of that, all that belief will fall, God. I just pray that, Lord, you will call us out of that. You would call this body to begin to see that your church, you died for your church. And Lord God, if you died for it, if you sent your son Jesus to give his life for the bride of Christ, how could it just be an addition to our lives? Lord, it ought to be our lives. If that's true, then everything about my life is lived, invested in that kingdom. I give my time there. I give my heart there. My mind is occupied with the mission of God as I step into the vocation that you've placed and the platforms that you've given me. I enjoy the things of that kingdom. I want to think about that kingdom. So I open my word, your word, my Bible. I want to give my heart to that thing. And I want to bring as many people with me to that place. Lord, if we believe we're exiles awaiting our home. Lord Jesus, I pray that today you would fortify our minds against the enemy. You would give us a distaste for Babylon. You would help us to see that the pleasures and the temptations and the allure and the pull and the culture of Babylon, I pray that it would be disgusting to us. And that, Lord Jesus, we would want to warn as many people, like the prophet Jeremiah, before her fall. Lord God, would you just, as we live lives that are compelled by the glory of God, we live lives that actually appear different than the culture that we're living in. That's what it means to be holy, set apart. Lord God, I pray that eyes would be drawn onto to the lives of these people, of your church, and that people would ask questions about what is different, ask questions about the hope that is in them. Christ, would you increase our trust in your word? Would you help us to see that there is greater joy found in life poured out for your glory than anything that Babylon can offer? We love you. In your name we pray. Amen.